Without further ado, we turn our attention to God's Word and to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is God's Word. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation, and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run, or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship, to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we ask now that you would prepare us to hear your word and that you would fill us with your most Holy Spirit. Prepare our hearts, soften our hearts, humble the proud, encourage the broken and contrite. Above all, sanctify your people in the truth. Your word is truth. Enable us to love you more dearly and also to follow you more nearly. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Apostle Paul was not dependent on or beholden to men. Paul was not authorized or credentialed to preach the gospel by the 12 apostles. "Don't be a man pleaser" was the title of last week's sermon. Paul demonstrates in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2 that he was not subject or subordinate to the apostles, but rather that his apostleship and his apostolic authority, like theirs, was derived from Christ. And thus, Paul was not dependent on the apostles. Paul was not dependent on the apostles in any way, shape, or form. He was not dependent on them, but they, Paul and the apostles, they were in essential agreement, ministers of the gospel, as it were, ministers who were working side by side. Look at verse 8. "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." Now, there were false teachers who were arguing that Paul was not as authoritative as the 12 apostles. They were arguing that he wasn't an authorized apostle. They were arguing that Paul's gospel, which was the true gospel of God, they were arguing that Paul's gospel was actually a false gospel, that Paul had misunderstood the requirements for salvation, namely circumcision and rightly relating to the Mosaic law. But you all know, as well as I do, that there are no requirements for salvation, no prerequisites, no preparatory work to be done, baptisms or sacraments. Beloved, if anyone preaches prerequisites to salvation, if anyone preaches that, even an angel from heaven, then let them be accursed and cut off from Christ. This is what Paul writes in chapter 1. These are, look at verse 4 of chapter 2, false brethren who come in by stealth and secretly. They come in to spy out our liberty in Christ in order to bring us into bondage. So listen, friends, we can't afford to be naive here. We cannot and must not foolishly assume that everyone who names the name of Christ is a Christian. There are false brethren, people who say that they are Christians, but preach another gospel. People who call themselves Christian, who want to bring you and all of us under the bondage of their legalistic system of salvation. Which is precisely why this sermon and the book of Galatians is so important. Friends, we must be absolutely clear about what the gospel is. The gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, through faith alone. That gospel, the doctrines of God's free grace and love, this gospel, and here's the title of my sermon tonight, this gospel unites us. This gospel is what unites us. Simply put, in Christ, we are His body. United to Christ, we are one with Him. And that vital union also unites us to one another. We are one with Christ and in Christ. And thus, we are one with each other. Now then, anytime you unite yourself with someone or something, you inevitably separate yourself from someone or something. For example, in marriage, I'm united to my wife, the one flesh union. And in that union, all others are excluded. In marriage, we separate ourselves from everyone else, and that for one another. Exclusivity. And my separation from all and every other woman is driven by my union with my wife. Now then, our vital union to Christ, our unity in the gospel means that we depose and denounce every other Christ, every other gospel, which is no gospel, for there is only one gospel, only one true and living Christ. And this is what we're talking about tonight. Namely, our unity in the gospel. Our unity in the gospel has caused us to divide with those who preach another gospel. We are united in the doctrines of God's grace. And you know what they say. They say doctrine divides. And they're absolutely right. It divides out all the people that we don't want in. That's what it does. It divides out those who teach a false gospel, and it unites those from within who believe in the true gospel. We are united in this gospel, and thus we are divided from false brethren because of the gospel. And so my outline is simple. Here it is. United within and divided without. United within and divided without. Unity and division. Now, before we get into the exposition, and this is all by way of intro here, let me just say that we can and perhaps we should disagree about practical matters. The elders disagree regularly about how to execute this or that in the church. Practical stuff. But in doctrine, we are fundamentally in agreement. With reference to doctrine, the doctrines of the gospel, Paul would not yield. In practical matters, Paul says that he became all things to all men. But if the practical ever affects the doctrinal, then it must be abandoned as compromise. We must guard the deposit that has been given to us with diligence. We cannot put the practical cart before the horse. We cannot let the tail wag the dog. Okay, let's look at what united the apostles. And I'm going to talk about friendship here. I'm going to talk about ministry and ministering together. So let's talk about what united the apostles. Unity within. Now, what's cool about this passage, verses 1 to 10, is that Paul lets us in on an important insider and covert conversation. The apostle Paul, as we read, along with Barnabas and Titus, was in secret dialogue with the apostles, particularly with James, Peter, and John. Mind you, James, the brother of Jesus, not James, the disciple who died in Acts 12. There are multiple Jameses in the Bible. So James, the brother of Jesus. Now, this covert insider conversation is what would ultimately lead to the first universal church council in Acts 15, where it was formally and officially determined that anyone who teaches circumcision or subservience to the Mosaic law as prerequisite is a false teacher. And so, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is an account of the insider conversation that happened before and led up to Acts chapter 15. Now, please note, Paul is still here defending his apostleship. He is arguing that he was not accredited by the apostles. He wasn't accredited by the 12 to preach the gospel, but he was accredited by God himself, which is demonstrated by the fact that Paul, after his conversion and commission, he would not go up to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles until 3 years after the Damascus Road experience. And even 3 years later, when he went up to Jerusalem, he only saw Peter, and that for 15 days, and he also saw James, but he didn't see any of the other apostles. And his visit the first time, 3 years after his conversion, that visit was informal, and it was short. Well, he didn't go up to Jerusalem, look at verse 1, but 14 years later, which again proves and demonstrates that he was not beholden to the apostles and that he was not a man pleaser. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, his second visit. Now, Paul's second visit, unlike his first visit, was formal. Paul's second visit to Jerusalem to visit the apostles was formal. According to Acts chapter 11, we find out that Paul collected resources from the churches that he had planted to deliver funds to the churches in Judea who were experiencing a famine and were in need. So Paul goes up to Jerusalem 14 years later for business, to deliver these resources, but he also went up to Jerusalem to privately discuss doctrine, unity, and the issue of these false brethren, these false teachers, these Judaizers, these troublemakers who were teaching another gospel. I'm setting the stage for you. Now, there are six people who are listed in verses 1 to 10. There are six individuals who are explicitly named in these verses, and we're going to look at them briefly. There's Paul, there's Barnabas and Titus, and then there's James, Peter, and John. Now, what did they all have in common? In other words, what united these men? Well, it's simple. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ was their unity. That much is plain. Now, let's look specifically at Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. Here is a group of brothers that are as different can be. They are ethnically diverse. Titus is an uncircumcised Gentile. They are culturally diverse. Paul is a Benjamite from Cilicia. Barnabas is a Levite from the island of Cyprus. And you remember who Barnabas was, right? Acts chapter 4, he was one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, closely associated with the apostles. But Paul and Barnabas, they were so different in terms of personality that in Acts 15, we read that they had a sharp dispute and they part ways from one another. Okay, that's how different they were in terms of personality types. But my point here is simple. Even though they had ethnic, cultural, and personal differences, they were united in Christ. And they stood side by side as servants of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. And the sermon's going to take a turn real quick. What are your friendships made out of? What are your friendships made out of? What united Paul and these men, the three, and also the apostles, was far more profound and important than race, than culture, or common interests. So what of your friendships? Are they superficial and shallow? Perhaps you have a lot of Christian friends, which I'm sure you do. But even though you are both Christians, it isn't Christ that unites you. Perhaps you went to the same high school, or because you were in the same youth group, you went to church together. And you are good friends, you're close friends, but you have never had a spiritual conversation despite the years you have known each other. You have so much in common, but you are not united because of the Christ that you have in common. Well, the question is, and you're thinking, yeah, I got a lot of those. How do you establish, or in this case, how do you reestablish a friendship? It's so simple. It's so simple. Pray with each other. Just pray with each other. Share your struggles and desires to grow and mature in Christ with one another. How about this? Read the Bible together. Doesn't mean you need to meet at a Starbucks at 4 a.m. before work every day. Get on the same Bible reading track or devotional track and communicate with one another about what God is teaching. And like Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, listen, preach the gospel together to family and to friends and to anyone and to everyone. Minister with one another. That's how you establish and reestablish a friendship. Listen, brothers and sisters, we are brothers and sisters because God is our Father, because Christ is our Savior, because the gospel that saved you has saved me. That is our union. That is the strongest bond that we can have with the person on this side of eternity. Yes, yes, I am very close to my wife and I love her like no one else on the planet, but she was my sister before she was my wife. And she will be my sister after this momentary marriage. She will be my sister in Christ forever. All glory to Christ. I love my kids like no other. But while they are my children in the flesh, I hope and pray that God shows mercy on their souls and that they might be my daughter and my son, but also my brother and my sister in Christ. This is my prayer for them. Now listen, Asian people. You need to get over your Asianness. You need to get over yourself, in other words. Is that why you're here? Is that why you go to this church? Are you here because everyone else has black hair? If that's why you initially came, then you need to change that real quick. And you need to repent of that shallow, superficial approach to Christian fellowship. Listen, are you brown in here? There's like 1.5 of us up in here. Are you brown? We need to get over ourselves too. We do. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. I mean, we talk about minority this and minority. Listen, I've been there. If you're white in here, then you need to get over the fact that we don't have a lot of white people at this church. And credit to all of you yellow, brown, and white brothers and sisters, because I'm convinced that you are here as God's people. brothers and sisters and friends because of what Christ has done for us and in us. We are over it, right? Well, I hope so. I'm convinced that our unity in Christ is what keeps us together, as it should. Now, everyone in the contemporary Christian world, everyone in the contemporary Christian world is and has been talking about, here's a buzzword, race reconciliation. Talking about race reconciliation, this or that. We go to conferences with the pastors. Those are always the sessions we skip. Okay? Good or bad. But friends, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that reconciles man to God and man to man. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We who are once at enmity with one another are now at peace. Ephesians chapter 2 says the wall that once separated us has been brought down. We are all now the one new man in Jesus Christ. It is not about race reconciliation. We don't need race reconciliation. We need gospel reconciliation. Reconciled to God and thus to one another. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. We don't need race reconciliation. We need reconciliation with God so that we might be reconciled to one another. United in Christ, and thus we in Him are united to one another. Again, if we need race reconciliation, perhaps it's because we don't understand the gospel. As different as Paul and Barnabas and Titus were, and this is my point, their unity in Christ and in the gospel is what made them brothers and friends and fellow ministers. And so it's no surprise that Paul goes up to Jerusalem with this motley crew, with Barnabas and Titus. Because you see, their friendship, their partnership was the very demonstration of the gospel that they preach. Verses 7 and 8. The gospel that saves the Jew, the circumcised, is the very same gospel that saves the Gentile, the uncircumcised. Which is why Titus was so important. Look at verse 3. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Why? Why? Why not? Because Christ saves irrespective of race. You get that? God's not a racist. He saves irrespective of circumcision or uncircumcision. And Titus's uncircumcision demonstrated that. Verse 6, God shows no personal favoritism to man. I remember after my conversion, a friend of mine asked me, he said this to me. He says, why do you hang out with so many chinos? As a young Christian, I was kind of stuck. I didn't know how to respond. So I responded in the only way I knew how. And he got it. I said, because they're my brothers and sisters. That's why I hang out with them. And listen, brothers and sisters, we live in such an individualistic culture. Oh, no one understands me. No one has been through what I've been through. I am me, and no one could possibly relate. And everyone is unique. Everyone's their own snowflake. Listen, when I came to Christ and went to church for the first time, I was not worried about where all the Japanese Peruvian people were. Where are the people who are like me? I was looking for Christ. I was looking for His Word. I was looking for fellowship. I was looking for brothers and sisters, and I couldn't care less about race. I couldn't care less about people who were or weren't like me. So my point is simple. The gospel unites us. We are united from within, despite our differences. In fact, because we are so united in Christ, we can actually celebrate our differences in Christ. We can celebrate our differences because of the Christ that we all hold so dear. So listen, I'm not looking for ethnic people here or there. I'm looking for gospel people. I'm not looking for people like me. I'm looking for people who are like Christ. I'm not looking for people I can relate to. I'm looking for people who have a relationship with the living God. That is what fellowship means. That's what koinonia means. Communion, common, union. We are united in Christ. Jesus Christ is the common denominator. And as different as we are and may be, we demonstrate the power of Christ and the power of the gospel in our fellowship, in our communion, in our union communion. So I don't care what this church ends up looking like. I don't. And neither should you. If we make ethnic diversity an idol, if we elevate ethnic diversity, listen, we are ethnically diverse. Listen, do you know all Latin people aren't the same? They ain't all Mexican. Y'all know that? And guess what? I think I've been around the block to know that everybody who has black hair isn't Chinese or Chino, if you will. But we have Koreanos, Japanese, right? Japanese folks, all kinds, all right? There is diversity in here. And whoever made ethnic diversity the prime diversity that we're supposed to have? What about socioeconomic diversity? What about cultural diversity? I was sitting at Starbucks, and I saw this lady who looked super-duper Asian, like from, I don't know, one of the Asian countries. And she had a thick Indian accent, right? She was Nepalese, and she was Asian because she was, what is it, North Asian, right, from Nepal. So cultural diversity. I mean, and each one of us we're diverse in and of ourselves. None of us have the same backgrounds, as similar as we may be. But again, all of those things disappear in the light of the gospel. Christ is our communion, our union. Now then, while the gospel unites us, it unites believers, it also divides. And here we get to the second point. It divides out non-believers. And in this case, all those who preach another Christ, all those who preach another gospel, a false gospel. And thus, these false teachers were not true brothers, but Paul says, false brethren, false brothers. Now, let me paint the situation for you here. Because you may have followed along or read this passage and been extremely confused by what's going on. Now, let me paint the situation for you. Now, because of the Jewish flavor of the early church, especially the church in Jerusalem, there were so-called brothers, and they participated, these brothers, in the assembly of God's church, but they were hidden reefs. They were sleeper cells, as it were. They were flying under the radar for the most part. Look at verse 4, who came in by stealth, to spy out our liberty, whose intent it was to bring others under the influence of their false teaching. In other words, to bring us into bondage. Now, these false brethren were virtually undetectable. But they had one tell, one characteristic that gave them away. And I warned you about this last week. They had one tell. They praised men. They elevated the apostles. And their praise of men was so subtle, it was so sly, that even Peter and Barnabas himself, look at verse 13, they got carried away with their hypocrisy. That's how subtle it was. Now, this is exactly what these false brethren did. They started saying good things about the apostles. They're awesome. They are the true disciples, the truest ones. They are God's apostles. Yes, all true. All true things. But they put the apostles on a pedestal. Look at verse 2, and Paul is speaking sarcastically. He's saying this: to those who were of reputation, those who were of repute, Paul says. And look at verse 6. They were the highly esteemed ones. And the NASB in verse 6 says, those of high reputation. You see, these false brethren, they were using flattery to get their foot in the door. So that once they had won over some influential people, namely the apostles, they might more effectively introduce their subtle distortion. So once you drink the Kool-Aid, okay, once you let your guard down, like Peter and Barnabas and the Galatians did, once your guard is down and you invite the Trojan horse into the city center, you are all but done for. But you know what? Paul, he picked up on their tell. And he picked up on it real quick. He identified this characteristic and he knew something was amiss. Something didn't smell right to Paul. Paul said, it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck, but it sounds like a wolf. A wolf, if you will, in duck's clothing, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. So what does Paul do? This is what he does. He refers to the apostles like the false teachers do, with exaggeration, to point out their hypocrisy. Oh, the reputable ones. I went up to Jerusalem to see the reputable ones. The ones who are highly esteemed. I had to go to Jerusalem to see the so-called pillars of the church. He's sarcastic. He's sarcastic to point out the deception of the false brethren who were making much of men in order to deceive the apostles so that they might introduce their heresies. So listen to Paul now. Paul says, it's all about the gospel. It is all about the message and not men. And whoever says otherwise is accursed. I don't care. I could care less about the praise of men, says Paul. I wasn't taught by men, nor was I commissioned by men. But these false brethren, they're all about reputation. So what did I finally do? I finally went up to Jerusalem to meet the reputable ones. Verse 6, I finally got to talk with those who were highly esteemed. I went up to Jerusalem to meet the so-called pillars, verse 9, of the church. So Paul uses sarcasm to point out what these false brothers are doing. They use flattery to trick you and others. They use flattery to lift up men. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. You remember this from Corinthians? I am of Peter. Oh no, I am of Christ. And that, in order to gain favor with men. They take sides and praise men in order to cause division. And Paul says, is Christ divided? They say this, I'm of Tim Keller. Oh, no, no, I am of R.C. Sproul. Oh, I am of John MacArthur. I am of Paul. I am Petrine, personally. I'm Johannian, actually. Did MacArthur die for you? And Paul is using sarcasm here, not because he's disrespecting the apostles or arguing that they're not reputable. No, they actually are. But Paul is sarcastic simply to point out that what matters, that what unites us, verse 5, is the true gospel. That's what unites us. The grace of God is what unites us, verse 9. Knowing that, verse 16, no man is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. This then is our unity. This then, beloved, is our fellowship and our common union, our communion. And thus, this false teacher flattery falls flat on its face. You see it. Because look at verse 6. It makes no difference. God shows no personal favoritism. Because verse 7, the gospel is for the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And Paul, Barnabas, and Titus were in agreement with James, Peter, and John. They were not above them. They were not below them, but as fellow ministers of the gospel, they ministered in concert. United in Christ, united in the gospel. Paul says God was effectively at work in us, even as he was in them. And listen, beloved, it is the message that unites us from within, but that very same message also divides us from all of those who preach another gospel. It unites within and it divides from without. And so Paul's second trip to Jerusalem, verse 1, 14 years later, was absolutely necessary. Because by meeting with the apostles, Paul confirmed their unity. And he was able, with Barnabas and Titus, to clear the air because of the false brethren who were causing all kinds of problems. Paul wanted to show that he was not in agreement with these false brethren, but he was united with the apostles. They were in complete agreement. And that's why he went to Jerusalem, to demonstrate that. Because, look at verse 2, he was afraid that all of his efforts in ministry would be undercut by the apostles, who would not have otherwise been able to give a positive report about Paul had Paul failed to confer with them, had Paul failed to meet up with them. And thus, these false teachers, these Judaizers, if Paul never conferred with the disciples and demonstrated his unity, these false teachers would have gained the benefit and advantage. And that's why Paul writes, look at verse 2, that lest by any means I might have run in vain. And so listen, brothers and sisters, let me ask you again, what unites us? Well, the gospel message, the Christ of Scripture. And friends, He is the strongest and most lasting bond that we can have. And friends, all of the ministries of this church, membership and midweek and family group and Sunday services and small groups and men's groups and women's groups, these ministries exist in order to strengthen and protect our unity in the gospel. You understand that? That's why all those ministries exist, which is precisely why this church is all about teaching, teaching, teaching. That's why we're all about doctrine and the message, because that's what unites us. We're not united under our, social causes, okay, or our benevolence. We're united because of Christ and the message of the gospel, which will produce benevolence, which will get us into our communities, but we cannot put the cart before the horse. We cannot let the tail wag the dog. These ministries exist in order to strengthen and protect our unity in the gospel, because the gospel is our unity. Doctrine that unites within, and that doctrine that unites from within divides from without, which is why we must get the gospel right. If we compromise the gospel in any way, shape, or form, then we have defected from the faith and have separated ourselves from the community of faith. Listen, unity that is not gospel-centered will not and cannot last. unity that is not doctrinal cannot last. Let me give you an example. Let me give you a few examples that are really close to home. Okay? Are you ready for this? Does anyone know the name Mark Driscoll? He amassed quite a following. Little Seattle hipster Christian reform movement going on. And it was personality driven. They were united around a man's charisma. And he was a loose cannon and was eventually removed from the ministry. Does anyone know the name C.J. Mahaney? He started a Sovereign Grace network of churches, a movement of sorts. And let me just say, I love C.J. Mahaney. I don't love Mark Driscoll so much. Okay? And I'll explain in just a second. He started Sovereign Grace, the Sovereign Grace network of churches, and so many people jumped on the C.J. train. Churches, that is. And after his controversial resignation, a ton of Sovereign Grace churches disassociated with the network. Has anyone ever heard of the name John MacArthur? He used to be part of an association called the IFCA, Independent Fundamental Churches of America. All the MacArthurite churches, oh yeah, MacArthur, became IFCA, Bible churches, really quick. And then MacArthur, in the last year, gets kicked out of the IFCA. Well, if you're a MacArthurite, that's a huge problem. Ever heard of the name John Piper? Who most recently, I'm not saying these people are false, okay? Just hold on, just hold your breath. How about John Piper, who most recently stepped down for the pastorate to retire? Just go back and read the stuff that Piper said about retirement. You're like, what? How is this possible? Piper stepped down from the pastorate, and some people built their whole Christian theology around John Piper. And now that he no longer preaches consistently, it's like the Piperites, the followers, are waiting for the next Piper sermon to come out online like salivating dogs. They can't go on unless Piper says something. And listen, friends, I love MacArthur. I do. One of my heroes in life. Top 10, easy. Top 5, maybe. I love John Piper. I love C.J. Mahaney. I thank God for these men, actually. But they all have clay feet. I love them because, and here's why, because they strengthen my resolve to follow Christ. They strengthen my resolve to hold fast to the gospel and not to them. That's what they preach. I love them because they remind me that it is not about them. Driscoll's different. He is definitely a false teacher, and in my mind, and in many others, disqualified for life. You can quote me on that. Now listen, this thing has happened to the Roman Catholic Church a million times over. There's no, just study history. There's no gospel unity. There's no doctrinal unity among Catholics. Absolutely zero. I've never met two Catholics in my life who believed in the same thing. Never. I've never met two Catholics in my life who believed in the same thing. But they all submit to the Pope and to the papacy and to the church. And have you studied the popes in history? The promiscuous popes, if you will? The abuse of authority? There are popes out there who had multiple children. Leo V, the pope during Luther's day, was a self-proclaimed atheist. Yeah, go study it. But they all follow the Pope and the papacy. That's baloney. That's man-made religion. That's a false gospel. Their unity is a facade. Their unity is a fugazi. It's a wax nose. It's a fake diamond. Friends, do you remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16? Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church." Do you think Jesus meant that he's going to build it on Peter? You are Petros, little guy, little rock, little pebble. but on this rock, not on Peter, but on Peter's confession. He was going to build the church on what God the Father revealed. And so it's not Pedro, he's not the rock. But Roman Catholicism says he is. No, it's on the solid rock of his confession that Jesus is the Christ. The church is built upon and united in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter. Go read it. Christ is the cornerstone, and we, like living stones, are built upon him. He is the foundation. The gospel of God's salvation that is not of flesh and blood, but heavenly revelation from God. Beloved, if our unity is based on anything other than the solid rock of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ, then we open ourselves up to all kinds of heresies and false gospels. If our unity is found on something other than the gospel, be it ethnic diversity, conservative Christian values, or the Reformed theology that we love so much. If that is what our unity is based on, then the gates of Hades will prevail over this place. There's no doubt in my mind, because Christ promised to build his church and not our little social clubs, not our man-made institutions. He will build his church on the solid rock foundation of his person and his work. That is unity, and that is what separates us from every other person on the planet. Now, when we return to Galatians in January, I will take up and unpack the false gospel that these false brethren were teaching. Now, next week, as I mentioned, the Bible in politics. What our approach should be to the politics of the world and political involvement. And that sermon next week will have everything to do with our unity in Jesus. Because the Jesus that unites us is stronger than the politics that doesn't. And I think we can all say amen to that. Wherever we fall on the political spectrum. Then let's pray together. Gracious God, we confess and freely admit that we are sinners in desperate need of your grace. And not just for our salvation, but also in need of your grace for our sanctification. Saved by grace through faith and also sanctified by grace through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. And we stand in that grace as we walk in live out our lives in your grace. Lord, unite our hearts. Knit our hearts together in love and strengthen our bonds of love as we link arms to bring the gospel to the lost, to our children, to our loved ones, to our family and friends, to our coworkers, and to our community. But not only to our communities, but abroad, as we support and pray for your missionaries and churches all over the world. Bless our worship now as it continues. Remind us of our unity in Christ as we sing. Heavenly Father, you are enthroned in the praises of your people. So receive our worship now, along with this prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.